In the book of Amos, chapter 8. We've been looking at the sin of Israel. We've made it to verse 6 so far in Amos chapter 8. Amos chapter 8, verse 6, it says, "That we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of shoes, yea, and sell the refuse of the wheat." Let's pray. Father in heaven, it's a blessing to be here again this morning, this beautiful Lord's Day, an opportunity to be back in your word and to continue in our journey through Amos. And Father, I pray that, again, as always, that you would just reveal the truths of your word to us as we go through this. I pray, Father, that as we see some things that are going on, not just back in this day, but in our day as well, that we would take heed to your word and realize that we don't want to get caught up in these same things, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, refuse of the wheat. Refuse of the wheat. When it talks about that, it's talking about the chaff of the wheat, the stuff that was normally thrown out, right? Well, what do they do now? Instead of that, they take the good wheat and they throw the chaff in with it and they make it weigh more, right? So as they're selling it, they're taking advantage of people. It's interesting how many people will do that. Years ago, there was a big run on people setting back the mileage on cars and selling them for, like, they had very little miles on them and all. I thought, I would not even have thought of such a thing. But people try to do whatever they can to take advantage of the poor, of those in need. And so what are we seeing today? We're seeing prices are going up. As I mentioned last week, quantities are going down. And we're seeing a lot of that. Had a guy this week mention, "Have you noticed how gas prices are increasing?" I said, "What did you think was going to happen? Did this take anyone by surprise?" It didn't take me by surprise. As soon as you get rid of the pipeline and the oil drilling and all, what's going to happen? The price is going to go up. It just makes sense, you know? So what are you going to do? But they had no regard for others at all. What does God say we're supposed to do? Esteem others better than ourselves, right? But they had no regard for others. They didn't care that they were taking advantage of the poor and the needy. It didn't bother them at all. You know, some people are that way, right? Because of the love of money, which is the root of all evil, the Bible tells us, that's why they didn't care. They had more love for money than they did for their fellow human being. Why do we see all that's going on in the world today? People are killing each other left and right. Why? A lot of times it's because they have something that they want, so they kill them and take it, right? That's what it's, a lot of it's about. So it's the love of money. It's the love of money. They only like the wealth they could acquire from others. And the more you can acquire, the better off you are, right? No. That's not the way it works, you know. When people think that they can offer you more money, and that would be the motivating factor in a lot of people's lives, but it's not the motivating factor in everybody's life. That's not what they're after. So they took advantage of the poor and bought them for silver and a pair of shoes, and they sold the extra wheat instead of feeding the hungry. And I've said before, and I will say it again, we do need to take care of those who cannot take care of themselves. It's part of the plan of God, is we're supposed to do that. It does not anywhere say that we're supposed to take care of those who can and won't. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that. So we need to get that out of our head, because that's not what the Bible says. And this idea that you got to take from some to give to others is not in the Bible either. Nowhere in the Bible. So it's the way it is. How often do we long for the services of God to be over so we can get on with the business of our lives? How much time do we want to devote to God a week, and how much time do we want to devote to our own lives? We're supposed to put God first, But are we? We might say it, right? Like the Bible says all the time, man has honored me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. We say we want to be in the house of God. We want to go and we want to learn more and we want to spend time with God's people and all. But there are some people that you can't wait till that last amen so you could be gone. And that's not what we, that should not be our heart's desire. And how often do we love money and things more than God? There's a love for things more than a love for God. And it's very obvious in the world today that that's in the forefront of a lot of people's mind is the love of things. The more things, the more stuff, the more... And that's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to love God above everything else. Everything else comes after God. But in this day and age that we live in, everything comes before God, and God's more of an afterthought these days. And same in the days of Israel when they were doing the same exact stuff. Then we look on the judgment of Israel, fearful heavenly signs in verse 7 of Amos 8. The Lord hath sworn by the excellency of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their works. The grievousness of the punishment that shall be inflicted on them for their sins. These sins, you know, when we take advantage of poor and needy, God is not pleased. Just like he wasn't here, he's still not pleased today when we do that. It's not right to take advantage of people. It's just not. When the poor are injured, they will cry unto God, and he will hear their cry and reckon with those that inflict injury to them. He looks at the wrongs done to these people as wrongs done to him. When we wrong one another, I've said many times, when somebody sins against us, somebody treats us poorly or whatever, who are they sinning against? Almighty God. The sin is against God. Because that's not what he's told us we're supposed to do. So God looks at it as, these people are wronging him, and he is going to send judgment. In Exodus 22, verses 23 through 24, Exodus 22, verses 22, 23 and 24. If thou afflict them in any wise, and they cry at all unto me, I will surely hear their cry. And my wrath shall wax hot, and I will kill you with the sword, and your wives shall be widows, and your children fatherless. God takes it very seriously, right? Very seriously. So such total disregard for the covenant God made with Jacob will ruin the structure of their relationship with God. When they do these things, when they disregard the covenant of God, it affects their relationship with God. Just like the Bible tells us that when we sin, if we regard iniquity in our heart, the Bible says, God will not hear from us. No? These people that tell you every single prayer that you pray, God hears, the Bible says that's not true. If you regard iniquity in your heart, he will not hear from you. That's talking about your prayers. He's not going to hear. But if you take advantage of the poor and the needy, he's going to hear their cries, and he's going to execute judgment. I like it when he does that because he's just in his judgment. We don't have to go around trying to get our pound of flesh because God will take care of it. God will take care of it. God had never overlooked any of their work at all. In Amos 8:8, it says, shall not the land tremble for this, and everyone mourn that dwelleth therein? And it shall rise up wholly as a flood, and it shall be cast out and drowned as by the flood of Egypt. When he talks about this cast out and drowned as by a flood of Egypt, it's like the Nile, which annually would provide water and to the rich soil deposits for farmers. By greatly overflowing its banks, so judgment would overflow the land. I've said many times, when God judges a nation, it's not just one particular little area. He judges the nation as a whole. And so that's one reason why I've preached so much about the sins of our nation, because we are all going to reap the rewards of our evil, wicked deeds that we're doing. It's not going to just affect some. It's like when people say, you know, the abortionist, you don't believe in abortion, so you're not having abortion, so it doesn't affect you. Yes, it does. It affects me greatly because I'm part of the nation who's allowing this to happen. Homosexuality, they aren't bothering you, just let them do their thing. Yes, they are, because the sins of the nation are going to be judged on everyone. And why are all these things available today? Why do we have this? Because Christians sat on the sidelines and did nothing to speak out against it. And so, and you know, it's easier. I can't remember the line my grandpa used to use. It's easier to keep the horse in the barn than to chase it down and bring it back later. I think it's something along that line anyway. The horse is out of the barn now. How are we going to get it back in? And it's not easy. And so it's easier if we just raise up and speak out against and use our voices to say, this is wrong. This is wrong. God had promised to bless them if, I always like God's ifs, if they kept his commandments. Right? God also says he's going to heal our land if we, his people, do what we're supposed to do. That little word, if, is so huge. But he also told them he would curse them if they did not keep his commandments. So you can have the blessing if you keep his commandments. You can have the curse if you don't. People say, well, there's a gray area there. No, there isn't. Keep his commandments, he blesses. If you don't, he curses. It's pretty simple. Pretty simple. The whole land should tremble in fear of the curse of God. We should all be concerned about this. Every last one of us. They should have. They know they have not kept God's commandments. There will be an earthquake when the Lord comes against them in judgment, and the land will truly tremble. We don't have that earthquake situation here very often, but every once in a while you'll feel one come through. And it's like, whoa, what is this? You know, if you live in California, it's, okay, so it's another earthquake, right? Here, up here, it's like, what just happened, right? It's because we're not used to it. But we have had, in fact, we've had several come through here that have done quite a bit of damage to some of the houses on the north side that I've been in. So we need to understand that, yes, God will take care of making sure he gets our attention. The whole land will be covered with the judgment as the sea rises as a flood. If something floods out, it pretty much covers us quite a bit, doesn't it? I know when we were headed out to Medical Lake for the gravesite service on Tuesday, I was telling my wife, I said, the last time I was out here, all of these places out here that are manufactured homes and they're set kind of a little bit higher, I said, all of that was underwater. I said, it must be hard to sell flooded land, you know, so you got to do it like right now when there's no water everywhere, I guess. But it's interesting. It floods all of it. And bet it makes it interesting getting into the house and back out again. Amos 8:9, it says, and it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day. At noon, so Israel's sun did as at noon set under the dark cloud of conspiracies and civil wars by Shalom, Menachem, Pekah, and Hosea, until the midnight darkness drew on by Pul, Tilgloth, Pilneser, and Shalmaneser. Darken. It talks about darken. Bring a thick cloud of troubles and afflictions. Things are going to get dark. I mean, we think they're dark now. They're going to get a whole lot darker before this whole thing's over. And then in the clear day, when they think all is safe, when they think all is sure and well settled, it's not going to be. You know, we get complacent, we get comfortable and all that, and then be careful, because that darkness will come. This speaks of a time when the sun will not give its light. This also speaks of a time of great calamity upon the people. It's a time when they will no longer have the light of God. Can you imagine what it would be like if the light of God goes out? The light of the world is Jesus. I mean, we still have, even though things look dark, there's still light. Imagine when the light goes out. It's very dark. This very thing happened at the crucifixion of Jesus, didn't it? Things went dark. For 3 hours, things went dark. In the middle of the day, things went dark. You know, when they have the eclipse and all, and things get... that it doesn't last long, does it? Because it just moves over, and so then you get the light again. But it gets dark, but not as dark as it got the day that they crucified Jesus. But in the middle of the day, this removing of the light here is a judgment against these people. God sends judgment for our sin. And just because we don't, you know, wouldn't it have been great if at the first abortion, God struck everyone involved in that dead? Might raise a concern to the next person who wants to do it, right? And then as it happens over and over and over and everybody's struck dead all at once, pretty soon people are like, well, I don't know if that's a good idea. But because judgment isn't as swift as we think it should be, we think we're getting away with it. Our nation is... how many years have we been aborting babies? Anybody know? It started in the 60s. Been a long time. A long time. And yet, there's no outrage over it. There's no big cry against it. There's no big uproar. When was the last time you saw a protest turn riot over aborting babies? As I said a few weeks ago, 425,000 babies were aborted last year. Planned Parenthood took credit for over 345,000 of those themselves. Yeah. And where's the outrage? Do you know they're trying to give them more money so they can abort even more this year? Crazy. Craziness. But it keeps happening. It keeps happening. Amos 8:10, "And I will turn your feasts into mourning and all your songs into lamentation. And I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins and baldness upon every head. And I will make it as the mourning of an only son and the end thereof as a bitter day." God commanded the Jews to celebrate their festivals with joy and gladness. That's what they were supposed to be. But it would be impossible for them to do this under such circumstances and the manifestations of the divine displeasure of God. When he's displeased and he sends judgment, it's hard to have a joyful spirit, right? It's hard to be joyful and glad with all the things that are going on. When God sends his displeasure, it's going to be even harder. "And I will bring up sackcloth upon all loins, of high and low, rich and poor," it doesn't matter who they are, even those who used to be covered with silk and these rich embroideries. Sackcloth was a coarse cloth put on in times of mourning for the dead or on account of public calamities. We don't see that anymore, do we? We don't see people really mourning like they used to. We don't see that going on. And then Joel 1:8, it says, "Lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth." When they're taken away, they put on sackcloth and they mourn. And then, "In baldness upon every head, the hair being either shaved off or pulled off, both of which sometimes done as a token of mourning." It's a token of mourning. "And I will make it as the mourning of an only son, as when parents mourn for an only son, the case being exceeding cutting and afflictive, as this is represented to be." When they were mourning, some of them would shave their head, some of them would pull their hair out because they were in such anguish over the loss of a child. These things happen. "And at the end thereof, as a bitter day, a day of bitter calamity and bitter wailing and mourning and the bitterness of their spirits. Though the beginning of the day was bright and clear, a fine sunshiny day, yet the end of it is dark and bitter, distressing and sorrowful, it being the end of the people of Israel. When God speaks, people should listen. And yet, what do? No, right? We don't want to hear. Because we don't want to know that our sin is exceedingly sinful, right? We want to believe that it's okay and that God will understand. That's one of my biggest pet peeves. God's not going to understand. Amos 8:2, he said, and he said, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then said the Lord unto me, the end has come upon my people of Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore. He's saying, I'm not going to do it. They're done. A lamentation is like the mourning that goes on at a funeral. This will be the death of Israel. This will be the saddest day of their lives because they have no God to call upon. Can you imagine in the day of calamity and all that you can't even cry out to God? Can you imagine in your deepest, darkest situation in your life, you can't cry out to God? I don't know how people make it. People who are lost, I mean, I get that they don't understand that they're doing it without God because they don't understand anything about God. But we who are saved understand that how do we get through a day of our life, let alone the most dreadful days of our lives without God? How do you do it? I mean, they appear to be doing it, but how? He has removed himself from them. Sackcloth and baldness had to do with great mourning. Baldness on a woman indicated she was a harlot. The whole country who had been the wife of God are now harlots. They had committed spiritual adultery by worshiping false gods. Spiritual adultery by worshiping false gods. You know that anything that comes between you and God is a false god. Anything. For some people, it's family. For some people, it's their job. For some people, it's recreation. For some people, it's money. For some people, it's toys, right? There's all kinds of toys out there that get in the way of God. Spiritual adultery, when we worship those false gods. I'm not saying those things are bad, by the way. It's when we allow them to come before God that they're bad. People say, well, you can't have anything if... No, you can have... God allows us to have stuff, right? I mean, we all agree that God allows us to have stuff. But that stuff can't come between us and God. When it does, then that's our little g God. And then the bitterness of this day of judgment will live on. Can you imagine? I mean, those who have lived through it are going to remember it, right? As a terrible, terrible time. And then verses 11 and 12, during prosperity, the nation rejected the prophets. We're seeing that today, right? When things are going wonderful, we don't need God. And we tell him, not just with our words, but with our actions, we tell him. How many times have I said our actions speak louder than our words? Because it goes right back to what God said, when they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They say one thing and they do exactly the opposite. And we think that God's all right with that, but he's not. Amos 7, verses 10 through 17, says, then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their land. Also Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go flee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread, and prophesy there. But prophesy not again any more at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel, and it is the king's court. Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. And the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, go, prophesy unto my people Israel. Now therefore hear thou the word of the Lord. Thou sayest, prophesy not against Israel, and drop not thy word against the house of Isaac. Therefore thus saith the Lord, thy wife shall be an harlot in the city, and thy sons and thy daughters shall fall by the sword, and thy land shall be divided by line, and thou shalt die in a polluted land, and Israel shall surely go into captivity forth of his land. In captivity, no word from the Lord would be found. No word from the Lord. I wonder, and it's just an observation that I make, as I see what the United States of America is doing, and I see what Israel did, and I see us on the same path, are we headed for captivity? The writing's on the wall. Are we headed for captivity? Just a thought. And when that happens, in captivity, no word from the Lord could be found. What are we going to do? 1 Samuel 28:6, and when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. And Amos 8:11, behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. I can't imagine what it'd be like. You all know, I start every day in the Word of God. I can't imagine if we didn't have the Word of God to start our day with. But they'll look for the Word, they'll search, and it won't be found anywhere. And this is spoken of events which were yet at some distance off. It says that I will send a famine in the land, which is a literal sense, is one of God's arrows he has in his quiver and sends out when he pleases, one of his sore judgments which he sometimes orders to come upon people for their sins. He has many different things that he uses. It's just one of them. And God can use whatever he wants to and send it out and see. But not a famine of bread or through want of that, which is very dreadful, as was the famine of Samaria, when an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver and a certain measure of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver, as we see in 2 Kings 6:25. And there was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. I don't know about you, but neither one of those sounds all that appealing to me. Some people don't mind, but I just don't see that that's all that appealing. Or as were the famines of Jerusalem, when taken both by the Chaldeans and Romans, when women boiled and ate their own children. Can you imagine? Can you imagine things get so bad that they boiled their own children and ate them? Well, Lamentations 4, 9 through 10 tells us that they that be slain with the sword are better than they that be slain with hunger, for these pine away, stricken through for want of the fruits of the field. The hands of the pitiful women have sodden their own children. They were meat in the destruction of the daughter of my people. Can you imagine? I can't imagine things getting so bad that you'd want to do that. Nor a thirst for water, which is more distressing and tormenting than hunger. To be slain with thirst is to be destroyed in the most afflictive manner. You know, our bodies require fluid, water. Because I can't remember what the makeup is, but quite a bit of your body is water. You have to have water. And there's a lot of people, you know, even when they do their fasting and all, they still have water. Because the body requires it. You have to have it. Can you imagine it? You have no water, you eventually thirst to death. And from what I've told, I haven't gone there, but from what I've been told is it's extremely painful and excruciating. I can't imagine even going through that. God has allowed us to have an abundance of water. Hosea 2:3 says, lest I strip her naked and set her as in the day that she was born and make her as a wilderness and set her like a dry land and slay her with thirst. It's not talking about hunger for food and not a thirst for water, but it's talking about, but of the hearing of the words of the Lord, the word of prophecy and the preaching of the word or explaining the scriptures. of this blessing. The 10 tribes were deprived at their captivity and have been ever since. And the Jews, upon the rejection of Christ, have had the kingdom of God, the gospel of the kingdom, the word and ordinances of God taken from them and remain so to this day. They have to go back to God. If they don't turn back to God, they're not going to have His word. And what good does it do? People can read this book, but without the Holy Spirit to help them discern it, how do they know what they're reading? We saw that with Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, right? How can I understand it unless somebody, right? He needed somebody to explain it to him. How can I understand it? People read this book and they go, this doesn't make any sense at all. Well, without God, it's not going to. God's got to help them discern what's in here. And so they're going to be without it. So we got to turn back to God if we want Him to speak to us through His Word. Our nation is desperately in the same place that Israel was. We've turned from God as a nation. Now, were there people in the times of Israel that still believed in God? Still were following God? Yeah. Are there people today in the United States of America? Yes, there are. But we're seeing more and more that people are turning away from that. There will be no more prophets bringing them words from God. They will long to hear from God, and He will not send them His word. In our nation today, there is a famine of the true word of God. The word that we get is watered down and compromised to the extent that is hardly recognizable. That comes from the perversions of the Word of God. They go in and they pervert it and they change it and they make it anything but what God had delivered to us originally. As many prophecies, this is for their day and our day as well. There must be people of God who are willing to speak the Word of God at any cost if our land is to be saved. We got to stand up. We got to say that we're not going that way anymore. But you know what the saddest thing is? The saddest thing is that God's people aren't standing up against this evil and wickedness. We're joining it. God's people are joining it and defending it. And it's wrong. And God's going to judge. What will we do? When men will not listen in the time of their prosperity to the messages of God's word, they will seek from Him in their calamity some message of comfort, but receive no answer. Then all of their vain confidences will fail, and they will perish with none to help them. Won't be any help. There won't be any help because we've turned our back on God. And at some point, remember, I've said before, God says, I will no longer strive with them, right? There's going to come a time when God says enough is enough. Enough is enough. And so what happens? Do we end up in captivity when He says enough is enough? Do we end up no longer what we know today as the United States of America? Or I should say what we've known in the past to be the United States of America. I'd like to get back to what we used to be. We used to be a nation that loved God, that understood what it was like to listen to God and follow His word. And now we're so far from that now. Amos 8:12 says, "And they shall wander from sea to sea and from north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it." They'll search in all places for a prophet or a preacher, from the Dead Sea to the Mediterranean, from the east to the west, from the north even to the east, the mountainous tract where persecuted Elijah fled, and perhaps other prophets in like circumstances retired. Proverbially, they shall search all corners for a prophet and not find one. Can you imagine when God withholds His word? Yep, it'll be deafening, just like the silence we just had here. Nothing is going to be said. It'll be deafening because they'll be searching and there won't be anything. They shall run to and fro throughout the whole land and all over it, seeking, and it won't be there, to seek the word of the Lord, not the written word, but the interpretation of it, the preaching of the word, or ministers to instruct them in it, or the word of prophecy and prophets to tell them when it would be better times and how long their present distress should last. I'll tell you how long our present distress will last, till we turn from our wicked ways. Right? That's what God says. We have to humble ourselves and pray and turn from our wicked ways. Then, and only then, is God going to hear. And He'll forgive our sins and heal our land. But only then. So we need to turn from our, just like they needed to turn from their wicked ways, we need to as well. And shall not find it. There should be no ministry, no preaching, and no prophesying, as never since among the 10 tribes. So it has been the case of the Jews, and to the 2 tribes upon the rejection of the Messiah. The gospel was taken from them. No tidings could they hear of the Messiah, though they ran to and fro to find him. Seeking everywhere for God, for the word of God, and it's nowhere to be found. People say, well, that'll be easy because just about every house has what? Probably at least 2, if not 4, 5, 6, 10 copies of the Word of God in their house, right? Can God remove those? Can you have no one preaching the Word of God? There's a lot of people. There's a lot of people that are in the ministry today. Can God stop the mouths of all of them so there's no one sharing the gospel? Of course He can. He's God. We have to understand that we need to want the Word of God more than we want our sin and our rejection of God. John 7:34 says, "Ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither you cannot come." The following scripture reminds me of this, 2 Timothy 3:7, "Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." There's a lot of people in the world today that are very knowledgeable in things, right? But they have no idea what the truth is. None whatsoever. This is spoken of as the last days. The only truth is found in God's word and is understood by the Holy Spirit of God teaching us the meaning of that word. Jesus Christ is the word of God. He cautioned us not to go looking for him as he will appear in the eastern sky. Read His Word, the Bible, every day, and pray the Holy Spirit will reveal its meaning to you. Hide His Word away in your heart, then nothing can take it away from you. You've got to spend time in it. So when there comes a time when there's nothing being preached, nothing's being, you have it in your heart. Who can take that from you? No one's going to be able to take it from you because you've hid it in your heart, so you have it. But I'll tell you what, you know, if we don't read it and study it, it's not going to be here or here. Not to mention that Psalm 119 has good advice for us on the subject. 119:11, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Their seeking the word of the Lord would not be from a sincere desire to obey God, but under the pressure of punishment. They're not seeking God's word because they want it and they want to obey it and all. They just want to escape the punishment. Right? They're not looking for it because they actually desire it for the benefit of knowing God and following God and worshiping God. They want it so they can eliminate the punishment. See, we don't like punishment. We just don't. But we beg and plead for it when we don't follow the Word of God. Because He says, if you keep my commandments, I will bless you. If you do not keep my commandments, I will curse you. We want the blessings, but we also want to do our own thing. And God says, you do your own thing, you're not following my commandments, you're not keeping them, and therefore the curses will come. All right, we're going to stop there because of sake of time. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so very thankful for your word. Father, I pray as I see so many similarities to what Israel was doing and what our country is doing, I pray, Father, that again, our nation would realize the importance of turning back to you and turning from our wicked ways. And Father, I pray that our elected officials would understand the importance of knowing the Word of God and knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is most important, and then leading our nation according to your Word. So we thank you for your Word, that we have it, that we can study it, that we can meditate upon it, and looking forward to what you have for us in the upcoming service. We will not fail to give you all the praise, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.